Last Saturday, my family and I were at the safari park and we attended the bird of prey presentation. One by one, the bird keepers brought out different birds to show us the amazing things that they do. Before they got started, the keeper took out a pretend rubber snake and dropped it on the ground. Then he brought out bird number one. Bird number one was a seriema, this strange-looking bird. It was brought out on one of the keeper's arms attached at the claw by a small chain. As soon as it was brought out, the seriema saw the rubber snake. It stared at the snake. It took no notice of anything else except the snake. Then the keeper took off the bird's chain and set it free. And it was a beautiful day. We were beside a peaceful pond surrounded by woods. The seriema was free to go wherever it chose. But its eyes stayed fixed on this rubber snake. And instead of taking flight, the bird immediately dropped down to the ground. And of all the places to go, it went straight towards the snake. It was totally fixated upon the snake. It snuck up towards the rubber snake and suddenly grabbed the back of its head with its beak. Then carried the rubber snake to a rock and smashed it down as hard as it could onto the rock. Then the seriema watched the snake. It remained fixated and it saw that the snake didn't slither away. So again, it snuck up towards the rubber snake and again suddenly grabbed the back of its head with its beak. Then again carried it to the same rock and smashed it down as hard as it could onto the rock again. And then it did the same thing again and again and again. As the bird repeated this same endless repetition, the keeper told us about it. He told us that the natural instinct of the seriema is so strong that it couldn't help but to repeat this same ritual over and over. He said we could all get up and leave and come back in an hour's time, and this bird would still be there, picking up this snake and smashing it down, picking up this snake and again smashing it down. The seriema was completely unable to take advantage of its freedom. It remained bound not by a chain, but by its obsession with the snake. Tonight, we're on to the section of the Lord's Prayer where Christ teaches us that a vital part of coming to God in prayer is wrapped up in the importance of forgiveness. Christ teaches his disciples to say, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And as I thought and prayed about forgiveness, the image of this poor bird that I'd seen came into mind. And I realised, I know people who live like that bird. Maybe you do too. That is what it can look like when people live with unforgiveness. Do you know anyone like this? Like the man whose life seems to be focused on that experience when he trusted someone, but they just totally betrayed him. Or the woman who is living in the shadow of the suffering she has been through because of the evil done by another. The people who, when you scratch a little bit beneath the surface, you find out they've been hurt and they have never been able to move on. They are still living with the hurt and the pain and have cherished, embedded and held on to this bitterness. They come to their hurt over and over again in their minds. They pick it up and they fight with it and they crash it down with all their strength only to again repeat the same process without any end in sight. There's a famous expression that talks about bitterness being like drinking poison. Drinking poison but waiting for the other person to die. And that seems very true. The only person it seems to hurt is the person harbouring the bitterness. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read about this behaviour being like giving the devil a foothold. We see this to be true, don't we? In that most painful part of their inner being, bitterness is at work. And we see the bitterness. We see the devil robbing them of every good opportunity. Robbing them of joy, of freedom itself, through the prison of unforgiveness. We see that unforgiveness has made them sad and angry and tired and stressed and unproductive and uncreative and weak. Unforgiveness is like this rubber snake. That poor bird was never going to be truly free while it fixated on the snake. It feels natural to fixate on it. To some degree, it must make them feel powerful. They replay the same struggle over and over, but they don't see that it's the unforgiveness which is holding them back. It's the unforgiveness which is holding them captive. But that wasn't the only bird we saw that day. Eventually, the sariema was taken away. The rubber snake still perfectly intact on the ground. And the bird keeper instead brought out an eagle. A massive sea eagle. Again, the eagle was released from its chain. But this time, as soon as the eagle was freed, it spread its 8-foot wingspan and took off. Immediately, the ducks and the geese spotted it and darted in every direction trying to get to safety. The sariema had not moved more than 5 metres in all the time that it had been free. But this eagle was, within seconds, hundreds of feet into the air. The sariema had seen nothing except the snake. But this eagle, well, I've seen everything. Apparently they can see a rabbit from 3 miles away. It will have seen the snake beneath it, but also it will have seen over the pond, over the top of the trees, over the safari park, right to the mountains in the distance. And my family and I watched this eagle swoop and glide and dive, and it was incredible to see. See, that's what freedom looks like. And again this week, I thought to myself, I am so blessed that I have met people who are like eagles. People who have also been badly hurt, but have also somehow discovered the secret of forgiveness. People whose lives, I look at them and I think, how do they do that? How did they get way up there? People who are living lives of freedom because they have forgiven. I'm sure each of us would rather be an eagle than a sariema. So tonight, we're going to talk about forgiveness. There are 4 headings I want to talk about. Firstly, I want to talk about what forgiveness is not. Then I want to talk about what forgiveness is. Then I want to talk about why forgiveness is impossible. And then we'll finally talk about how Christ says we can forgive. Let me tell you some things that forgiveness is not. Firstly, forgiveness is not the absence of anger at wrongdoing. It's not feeling good about bad. It's not shrugging it off and saying something is okay when something wasn't okay. Some people think that to forgive would mean that they were saying that what happened to them wasn't that big of a deal. But forgiveness is not the absence of anger at wrongdoing. Secondly, forgiveness is not the absence of consequences for wrongdoing. We see that from Scripture, that God allows there to be consequences for people even after he's given forgiveness. I remember there was a shooting in America where the shooter also killed himself. And I remember the parents of one of the victims saying, "We forgive the shooter. If he were still alive, we would want to see him prosecuted. But that doesn't mean we don't forgive him." You see, forgiveness is not the absence of consequences for wrongdoing. Thirdly, forgiveness is not necessarily returning to an identical relationship to that which had previously been. It doesn't mean that 2 people who had been best friends necessarily need to return to that once forgiveness has taken place. As Christians, we are mandated to forgive everyone, but we're not mandated to trust everyone. Finally, forgiveness is not dependent on the repentance of the wrongdoer. I imagine that this probably makes it easier, but it's not essential. Which is good, because it's not reliant on the one who has wronged you. You can forgive a person regardless of their ability to see their own faults. You don't need to be held captive by their pride. Now, let's look at what forgiveness is. This is Thomas Watson. He was an English Puritan preacher. And he came up with a list of the 7 points that define what biblical forgiveness looks like. Here they are. Number one, resisting revenge. Romans 12:19. Number two, not returning evil for evil. You got that from 1 Thessalonians 5. And that's already asking a lot just after the first two of seven. But then the list gets even more unreasonable. Wishing them well. Forgiveness is wishing the person well. Luke 6. Forgiveness looks like grieving at the person's calamities. The person who's wronged you, grieving when something goes wrong with them. Proverbs 24. Forgiveness is praying for that person's welfare. Praying good upon them. Matthew 5. Forgiveness is seeking reconciliation so far as it depends on you. Romans 12. And then it goes even further. Point 7 is to come to that person's aid in times of distress. Thomas Watson looks through a scripture and he says, that is what forgiveness looks like. I'd encourage you, look at that list. Do you see how impossible forgiveness is? I would feel so naive advising someone to do this after they've been seriously hurt. But if I was talking to someone who's been abused or has lost a loved one, I would feel totally, utterly disrespectful to ask them to do this. Do you see how biblical forgiveness is completely impossible, completely unrealistic? Do you see how unreasonable it is for God to tell us to do this? I was then reminded of a poem written by John Bunyan. He was another English Puritan preacher. The poem he wrote says, "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands." See, what we're told to do is so utterly beyond what we're capable of. And telling us to do it doesn't help us to do it. And so you find people who are trying to forgive out of their own sheer willpower. They're trying to forgive because they've been told it's the right thing to do, but they just can't do it. All that this command does is to add guilt on top of the bitterness that they already have. But the poem doesn't stop there. John Bunyan writes, "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands." Then he goes on, "Far better news."